You're going to get my little pastoral spiel this morning. I'm not going to lie to you. Holidays are kind of difficult from a preaching standpoint because, as you know, Christmas comes around every year. And Easter comes around every year. And all these special holy days come around every year. And as a pastor, it's really difficult sometimes to come up with different ways of preaching and teaching the same story. And I know we have kind of different themes today. We're talking about hope, but as I was thinking about Advent and how I felt like God wanted me to approach this, I'm going with a theme of anticipation. What is Advent? Advent literally means that we are waiting expectantly for something that we know or believe is going to happen. So during the Advent season, I'm going to lie to you, I didn't grow up with Advent. The Nazarene church, I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, but we didn't pay attention to Advent. We had Christmas. Sometimes Christmas Eve service, but we had Christmas. We didn't, you know, I wasn't in one of those churches that really followed all the different, and I still don't. I don't follow all the liturgical calendars and all that kind of different thing, but I didn't really know what Advent was. I thought that was for somebody else. I'd heard of Lent. I never in my life thought about the Nazarene church because we never did it. I thought that was for like Catholics and Lutherans and all those other people. And then when I started going through college and we started focusing more on some of this stuff, so it became more real to me and the meaning of it. But Advent literally means that we are waiting expectantly for something that we know or believe is going to happen. And how many of you, when you believe strongly that something's going to happen or you know it's going to happen, you wait and you have this anticipation about what it's all going to look like when it comes. You remember as kids growing up and you make your Christmas list for mom and dad? And then you wonder from the time you made your list, whether that's what's under the tree. And I know I'm not the only person here who's ever kind of sat around the tree with his brothers and looked and kind of gauged the size of a box and thought, that could be what I asked for, but it might not be. But we waited in anticipation for what we were going to find under the Christmas tree. Full disclosure, I didn't always wait in anticipation because my brothers and I were really good at something else. And that was called snooping. Only so many places you can hide presents in a house, and we usually could try to find them, then act surprised when we opened them. But I want to think about anticipation over the next few weeks, and I thought we should go back to the Old Testament prophecy about the future Messiah. If we're thinking about something, if we're anticipating something, if we're waiting expectantly for something, we need to know what we're waiting for. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we find some of that. And actually, we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 8 because it sets some of the background for us. So in Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 19, we find some interesting words. So why are you trying to find out the future by consulting mediums and psychics? Do not listen to their whisperings and mutterings. Can the living find out the future from the dead? Why not ask your God? Check their predictions against my testimony, says the Lord. If their predictions are different from mine, it is because there is no light or truth in them. My people will be led away as captives, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and they will shake their fists at heaven and curse their king and their God. And wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness. And I just stop there for a minute? Have you ever look around our world today? We have people seeking for guidance and direction. We have people looking for answers in every place except for where they should be. You can drive down the road and certainly, you know, I mean, I've been driving through towns and different things, and I'll see a sign up that says palm reading. Psychics, whatever, all kinds of different things. And I'm sitting here thinking, wow. But there are people who really, really believe in that. And they will go and they'll try to find out their future, or they'll try to find guidance and direction from some very worldly and ungodly places. And there's a very direct question in here that each and every one of us need to ask ourselves, no matter what circumstance or situation we're facing in life, no matter what the question is, why not ask your God? I'm one of those guys that once in a while I'll bounce things off of a lot of different people. I have an older brother who's a pastor, several friends who are in ministry, and depending on what it is, I'll call and say, hey, what do you think about this? I've been studying this. I don't know exactly how to interpret it. I don't know. What do you think? And there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with talking to other people, but ultimately I have to come back and say, what is God saying to me about this scripture, not what is he saying to someone else? I read through, I don't know how many different commentaries working on this sermon today. Some of them are pretty much the same, some of them are way different, and finally it just comes down to, what is God saying to me through this passage of scripture, and what's God asking me to tell you? So why not ask our God? When we get in the middle of that situation, when we get in the middle of a question about what should I do about my job, what should I do about this family situation, we'll ask everybody in the world, and then finally we'll think, oh, maybe I should pray about it. Why not ask our God? And he says, check their predictions against what I say. And if what they say is different than what I say, then they're living in darkness. So here's where the anticipation comes in. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when the Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder, for God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding and peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. God, thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would help us as we talk about it today, use it once again, try to draw us closer to you and bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, I see promises. I see several promises that Isaiah relays to the people of Israel that he has heard from God himself. Isaiah is an incredibly interesting book from the Bible. Isaiah has Isaiah has an incredible gift for doing something that is very interesting to me. A lot of prophets obviously prophesy about future events. That's why they're called prophets. If you look through the Old Testament prophetical books, you'll see the prophets' job was to prophesy or foretell something that was going to happen. But Isaiah does things in a very interesting way to me. And what is that? He prophesies about future events while talking about them as if they've already happened. This chapter does it. If you want to see another chapter, I'm not preaching from there today. I have a sermon. One of the very first sermons I ever preached was from Isaiah chapter 53. But Isaiah chapter 53 tells me if there's ever any doubt about the inspiration of Holy Scripture and how God inspires people to write and to look forward to the future things, read Isaiah chapter 53. But he does the same thing here. He talks about the time of darkness in verse 1 and despair will not go on forever. That's one of the promises. What do we see? What's the first promise we see in this passage of Scripture? I see the promise of glory in the place of gloom. Glory in the place of gloom. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair, it's not going to go on forever. He's prophesying about a time when the children of Israel face invasion from outside armies and they're taking into captivity and a lot of people are either in captive or they're killed off and there's only a remnant remaining. And he's talking about that future time, that thing that's going to happen, and that's why they're living in darkness. But he says that time of darkness and despair is not going to go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. I think about some modern day examples of things. How many of us have seen, whether it's a church? Goodness. Our church here has its own history with this. We go from what we call the glory days, and then something happens, and the church splits, the church faces difficulty, there's all kinds of things going on. And then we have to rebuild. We have to try to bring it all back together. How many times have we seen businesses that were once very, very prosperous and very, very successful, and all of a sudden, they're not anymore? Or how many times have we seen a little church start up? You know, church planting is a huge thing now, and it's always scared me to death. Church planters are people of great and extreme faith, and it has to be something you're called to do, because a true church planter takes nothing to begin with and says, I feel like God is leading me to start a new church in this area. I don't have any money. I don't have a building. I don't have this. I don't have any of that. And people will say, oh, you can never build a church there. Fargo, North Dakota. Fargo's not a small town. It's a pretty big town, for North Dakota especially. They'd had a church there for years and years, and it just pretty much dried up and dwindled away. Until about 16 years ago, a guy named John Hauser came along and felt like God was calling him to rebuild a church in Fargo, North Dakota. They met in the Fargo Dome for a long time. It's a sports arena for the University of North Dakota. They met there for a long time, just in the last 2 years. Just in the last 2 years, they bought property several years ago, but just in the last couple of years, they've actually built their own building and started worshiping in their own space. And when Dr. Kramer was here about a month ago, doing our training session for us, he was the district superintendent in the Dakota district when they started this project. Do you remember what he said? How many people he estimated they would have there that Sunday for Thanksgiving or coming up Thanksgiving? over 3,000 people. In a span of 15 or 16 years. Out of that church, Dr. Kramer's son, Michael Kramer, who pastored some very successful established churches, has gone back to Bismarck, North Dakota, started a new church, which is a church plant out of the Fargo church, and is already averaging close to 200 in attendance. But you see, those people have to believe, and they have to know that God has called them to do something. In a gloomy situation, in a place where somebody says you can never have a successful church there, you can never have a successful business, you'll never make anything out of your life, and watch God work through them and do some incredibly amazing things. There will be a time in the future when Galilee, which lies along that road, which is now filled with gloom, will be filled with glory. I'm here to tell you that God promises Israel. See, Israel is anticipating the promise. Isaiah here is voicing his hope in his God to be able to fulfill the promises that he gives to his people Israel. And the first promise I see out of this passage of Scripture is that God is going to take the gloom and turn it to glory. What's going on in your life or my life right now that seems pretty gloomy, and we wonder, can God ever bring anything good out of this? Could God really be glorified? Is there any way the situation I'm going through right now can bring glory to God? The second promise is this. I see the promise for light in place of darkness. The people who walk in darkness, the scripture I'm using today says, we'll see a great light. The NIV and the other passages say the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That darkness that he explains in chapter 8, the people consulting psychics and mediums and all this other kind of stuff, the extreme darkness that they find themselves in, he said, that's not always going to be the case, because I am going to restore light to the darkness. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In the New Testament, Peter says, you are a holy people, a chosen generation, a holy nation that can sing forth the praises of the God who brought you out of darkness and into glorious light. The promise that darkness isn't always going to last forever. I grew up on a farm. I lived out in the country, out in the middle of nowhere. It was like not even in the country. It was outside of the country, I think. And especially during the wintertime when it got dark, it was dark. I mean, you could open the front door or the back door and look outside, and just immediately there was nothing but darkness. It was so dark. And then close to morning, when the light would start breaking and the light would come in and it overtook that darkness. God promising his people Israel, and Isaiah is relaying the promise of God that the darkness that we're going to face won't last forever. Your dark situation, if you're following God, and if we put our trust in God, and if we put our faith and our hope in him, the darkness that we're facing now isn't going to last forever, even though it might seem like an eternity. Those nights I was doing guard duty for the military, and you're sitting out there, and you're especially the middle of the night, it's like, and you're supposed to stay awake. You know you're on a drill. You know no bad guys are coming to get you. You know nothing bad is going to happen, but you still have to stay awake, and you have to play the war games. You have to do all this stuff. And in the middle of the night, I'm sitting here thinking, I just can't wait to see the first sign of light. That's how Israel is. they're anticipating the promise, that promised day when light will take place of the darkness. Restoration in place of decline. That's the next promise I see. He said, you know what? They will shout with joy like warriors. The light that's going to shine on all who live in the land where death cast its shadow. Israel will again be great. Israel will again be great. No matter how far we have fallen, no matter how far away from God we've gotten, why would Israel find themselves in this situation to begin with? It's because they've turned their backs on God and walked away and not paid attention to his word. That's how we find ourselves in darkness, by walking away. Israel will again be great, and the people will rejoice as the people rejoice at harvest time. So there's the next promise, rejoicing in place of cursing. I want you to look back at the very end of chapter 8. It says, they will rage and shake their fists at heaven and curse their king and their God. It's a dangerous place to be in. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there and said, God, if you really loved me, if you really cared for me, this wouldn't be happening to me. There are people who get so angry at God in life. They blame God for all the circumstances they face. We blame God for all the situations that aren't good. And we want to hold him responsible. And we'll sit there and we'll shake our fists in the face of God and say, God, if you really love, you don't love me, or this wouldn't be happening. He's going to give us rejoicing in the place of cursing, as the farmer does at harvest time. I watched several weeks ago now as the farmers who farm the big field out behind the parsonage, I watched as they brought the big combine in and they started harvesting the soybeans and stuff. And you know what? For an old farm kid, it's kind of fun to still watch that stuff. And I was talking to him and said, well, we're glad to get it. We're glad to get it done. We're glad to get a good harvest. I remember those days on the farm. You know, some years we had good years, but I can remember times when Dad and Mom were concerned because there might have been flooding, or there might have been some drought, or there might have been this, and the harvest wasn't going to be as good this year as we expected. But on those times when the harvest was really good, they would rejoice. There was a lot of celebration, and we'd talk about how good things were. He uses the example of the soldiers and the warriors dividing the plunder after a great military victory. The rejoicing that took place. But he said, in that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued, and never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. He promises freedom in the place of captivity, for God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian. Do you feel like something has you bound? Do you feel like you're in bondage and captivity to something? See, the promise of the word is that one day that captivity is going to be broken. One day the chains that keep us bound tight are going to be broken and we'll be set free. And then he promises peace in the place of war. We just read it. No more blood-stained clothing, no more battle armor, no more weapons. We can experience peace. Well, how can all this come about? How is all this going to change? How are all these promises going to be fulfilled? Well, this promised hope would come in the form of a person. The hope that Isaiah is talking about, the promises that he is relaying to Israel from God, come in the form of a person. Verse 6, a child is born. A child is born. And a son is given to us. What's he talking about? Promised Messiah. hundreds of years later would come about. The promised Messiah that would be born of the Virgin Mary and come to a little bitty place called Bethlehem and find himself laying in a manger in a cattle stall with the cows and sheep. But see, he's going to be more than just a son. He's going to be more than just a baby or a child. This hope would come in the form of the person who would be what he calls a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Wonderful means just that, a person who is able to do mighty wonders. Last week we talked about what that really meant, the God alone who was able to do great and mighty wonders. A wonderful counselor, a person who is able to do great things. What's that word counselor mean? If we're not careful, I understand sometimes that can have a very negative negative association if we use it in the wrong term. But in the scriptural term, what it's talking about is that person who is there to help us, that person who is there to give us guidance, that person who is there to give us direction, that person who is there to give us answers to our questions, that person who is there to help us make something out of nothing and make us believe that what we think is impossible is actually possible. A wonderful counselor. He goes on to say he'll be known as a mighty God. This is interesting to me because we just talked about how he's going to give peace in place of war, but the term mighty God, when I was studying about this, one of the first things that every commentary I read said was that mighty God talks about a mighty warrior leader. About his power, about his ability. We talked about some of that last week. Mighty God. Person who is able to help them through all of their problems. A person who is able to help them overcome their adversaries. A person who is able to help them overcome their doubts and their fears. Everlasting Father. He will be called an everlasting Father. Eternal. Never ending. I came up with two words that might help us understand this a little bit better. Everlasting Father is a Father who is always faithful. Always faithful. A Father who you can always count on to do the right thing. For the right reason, at the right time. An everlasting Father is one, a Father who's never going to turn his back on his own children and leave them to fend for themselves. Always faithful. Prince of Peace. Look around the world. I can turn on the news and hear them talking about a peace treaty or a trade deal in one corner of the world and another corner of the world. People are being invaded and bombed and rockets fired at them and all kinds of stuff. We do not live in a peaceful world. And I think a lot of times we misunderstand what's going on when we talk about even the Prince of Peace. Jesus never says that's all going to end. Matter of fact, if we read the Bible and believe the Bible, in the end times, there are going to be some great wars and battles. the role of the Prince of Peace is to give those of us who are followers of Christ spiritual peace, inner peace, that we can have through relationship with Him no matter what's going on around us. The world can be in utter chaos. We can look all around us and see all kinds of violence and all the different things that are going on, but we can still experience a peace within us. Scripture calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding. And why can we have that peace? Because my hope, my ultimate hope, my ultimate hope's not in our president. No matter who it may be at any given time, my ultimate hope is not in my vice president or any other elected official. My ultimate hope is not even in my nation or my country. My ultimate hope is in one person and one person alone, and that's Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who can give us peace in the midst of everything else that's going on around us. I mentioned earlier in the beginning of this message what Advent is. Waiting in anticipation. Waiting in expectation for something that we either know or believe strongly is going to happen. Here we see the words of the prophet Isaiah talking about the hope that Israel had in the Messiah who would one day be born. They waited centuries for that to happen until that day in Bethlehem in that stable when Jesus was born. That was the advent. That was the arrival that Israel had been waiting for. But see, you and I today have a little different take on Advent because we're awaiting that time when Jesus will come again. You see, His first coming was as a baby. But His second coming, the coming that we await, the coming that we anticipate, the coming that we believe is going to happen because Scripture tells us it's going to happen. They waited in anticipation of the coming of the promised Savior, but we live in the anticipation of when our promised Savior is going to come again. So as we go through these next weeks of Advent, may we truly live lives that look forward to and anticipate when Jesus will come back. That's the hope that we have. You see, the hope I have is that as a believer in Christ, I'm not always going to be subject to the things of this world around us. Why? Because this world isn't my final home. As that old gospel song says, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Because my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who will one day come and take us to be with Him for all eternity in the presence of our Heavenly Father. As we close this service out, I want us to sing together a song that talks about just that.